Hallelujah. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. We have some study this morning. Amen. Up, Jesus. Down, Satan. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. And verse 19. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Yesterday we began to look at this scripture all over again. I said last night that the background of this comment or this commentary was that Peter and John, if you read from verse 1 of chapter 3, they were going into the temple to pray, our prayer, Luke calls it. And in the bit of doing that, they saw a man who had been crippled from his mother's womb, according to Luke's account. And so, in the middle of that, they prayed. The man tried to get alms from them. And then they said, look on us. And they said, silver and gold have we none, have I none. And such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Look at that, verse 6. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they said, rise up and walk. Now notice what they said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They deliberately called his earthly details. You know, if they said in the name of the Lord God, and that would be what you can find in the Old Testament. But they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In other words, they were specific. That is, we are referring to the earthly details of Jesus. He said, rise up and walk. And the Bible tells us that the man began to walk. And there was happy, there was joy, people were surprised. And then you had Peter and John, where now had to speak. Peter deliberately in verse 12. He said, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so intently, earnestly, on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? By our own power or devotion? Mentioned that last night. Devotion. By our own devotion or worship, we have made this man to walk. And then, what they did here is very instructive. Or what Peter did here. He now mentions the scriptures. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. That's interesting. How can you kill the Prince of Life? what a figure of speech in the Bible. And the just, and denied a murderer to be granted unto you. Desired a murderer to be granted unto you, sorry. And killed the Prince of Life, again verse 15, whom God had raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, so he goes to the history. Look at that verse 14 to 15. It says, he had raised up. Now, that word in an original language, you know, sometimes when you study words, you study words firstly as in the vocabulary, in dictionary, when you say, he has raised them up. And so, you say, well, you look at the event. The event is that Jesus was raised up, as he raised up from the dead. And that's why some people call it the finished work of Christ, like we do. The finished work of Christ. What's the finished work of Christ? Jesus Christ was raised up. And so that's used in the past tense. We even refer to it as the past tense of God's word. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Beautiful. But you see, the tone here is not a past tense alone. When he says he has raised him, don't forget in verse 6, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Like I said earlier, he uses the earthly details so that you will know that he's not referring to somebody who is late. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he says, he has raised him up. So, in using the phrase raised up here, it's in a present tense participle. It actually means he's made to stand up. Or he's standing up. You know, somebody was falling, then you say, you didn't say he stood up. You say he is standing now. So the word he uses here, which is the same word Paul will also refer to in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 and 4, raise him up the third day. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14, if Christ is not raised, if Christ isn't risen, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. He uses the phrase, if he's not standing now. So he's not using the resurrection of Jesus like a past tense. He's saying, he is standing now. He is alive now. And the way this is said, he's not saying you can find him somewhere. He uses this word raised in an ongoing reality. He is standing up now. In other words, he was killed, he was buried, but he's standing now. Agerion, one who is standing up. In other words, the tone with which he says this is not about someone whose resurrection was in the past or something that, okay, we refer to as it's finished, it's done. Yes, it's finished, it's done because it's no longer in the grave. But you know what? He's saying he's alive now. So he doesn't use the resurrection as history. He uses the resurrection as a reality now. Something that is going on now. He is standing now. And so the resurrection is never taught as an historical fact. The resurrection of Jesus is not in history. We don't say, Jesus was raised from the dead 16th of June, 1414, at 2 p.m. Yes, that's when he left the grave. But Jesus is raised now. In other words, he is standing alive from the dead today. And that's the tone with which that was said. Now, before we go further, I want you to observe something in the book of Acts. It's a pattern I love you to see. And it shows that these folks, Peter and the apostles, were disciples of Jesus. You know, a disciple is someone who doesn't just preach your message. He preaches your message the same reason why you preach it. His pattern is the same. His focus is the same. Now, if you look at the four Gospels, you will discover that every miracle that Jesus did, alright, that was notable, he points our attention to something else. I'll give you what I mean. For example, in John's Gospel, the book of John, that's John's synoptic. John didn't write all the miracles. He didn't have enough miracles like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John writes deliberately seven miracles. Seven of them. The first one you'll find is in John's Gospel chapter 2. At the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Then the second one you're going to find is John's Gospel chapter 4. The nobleman's son. The third you are going to find is John's Gospel chapter 5. The man at the pool. The fourth you are going to see is John's Gospel chapter 6, where you will find the loaf of bread and fish multiplied. Then the fifth you are going to find will be the healing of the blind man who was born from his birth, born like that from birth. John's Gospel chapter 9. Then the sixth of it will be the raising of Lazarus. And John deliberately makes the seventh of it Jesus raised from the dead. He follows the pattern of Moses writing on the seventh day, the God's day of rest. And John picks seven of the miracles, and notice something he does with the miracles. He looks at the intent of the miracles. In John's Gospel 2, they ask Jesus to turn water to wine, and he says, "My hour has not come. My hour has not come. Why do you trouble me, woman?" he says. "For my hour has not come." And you know what do you mean? Some say, well, what it means is that, you know, being the mother, sometimes when you look for a miracle and you cannot get it, when you can plead. Now when Jesus' mother now pleaded with him, he said, "Well, my hour has not come, even though God is not yet to do a miracle. But when you ask." Some guys are just good for show. Who talks like that? Now, when he said my hour, if you read the book of John, his hour is his resurrection. In other words, Jesus puts the attention on the wine of his resurrection. Every time there's a physical miracle, it's called a sign. A sign is an indication of something else. So when he turned water to wine, it was a sign of the new wine, which is the resurrection and the life of God. In John 4, when he healed a nobleman's son, he said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." That is Numbers, the book of Numbers, referring to signs and wonders of his own resurrection. A sign is never an end. A sign is a means to an end. A sign points you to something else. In John's Gospel 5, when he healed that man at the pool, he says to the man, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing should come upon you." What's he talking about, worse thing? John 5:14. He's talking about condemnation. In other words, Jesus refers to sickness as a sign of condemnation. Healing a sign of God's salvation. Healing is not God's salvation, it's a sign. So, he points that to the man in John 5. In John 6, when he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, as they were still celebrating the abundance of bakeries, he says, "I am the bread of life." In John 6. In John 9, he heals the man who was born blind. Then he says, "I am the light of the world." John 9 verse 4 and 5. For every miracle, he points them to another event. In John's Gospel 11, at the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes me will never die." Do you believe this? In other words, Lazarus eventually died. I'm sure Mary and Martha died. Of course, or are they in your compound? So in other words, even physical resurrection was a sign of something else. And so, John's Gospel 21, John says, there are many signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. He says, but these ones were written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you may have life through his name. So he pens down the miracles of Jesus deliberately in such a didactic fashion, such that the miracles of Jesus point to the miracle of Jesus. The signs, none of the signs are eternal. None. But the signs point to what is eternal. Every miracle of Jesus was not meant to be permanent. It shall be permanent. It shall be permanent. What the Lord has done for me, it shall be permanent. A brand new cow. It shall be permanent. What the Lord has done for me, it shall be permanent. A house. It shall be permanent. Hallelujah. It shall be permanent. Just ordinary power surge. Boom, 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 boom. All the bulbs go. What the Lord has done for me. You painted it last year. It shall be permanent. Hallelujah. You got a job. Assistant manager. It shall be permanent. They made you manager. It shall be permanent. They made you senior manager. It shall be principal manager. Chief manager. General manager. It shall be permanent. They retired you. It shall be permanent. Hallelujah. What about marriage? Have you ever read Survive By? The permanent miracle is the resurrection of Jesus and what it does. Hallelujah. Every other miracle is a sign of it. A sign must never replace what it points to. And that's why some of our healing evangelists, as we call them, they get this wrong. They don't understand it. You must understand the reason for miracles, signs, and wonders. If you don't, you're going to be on a long thing. You have to understand it. So, now where I was going to was this. For every miracle, Jesus pointed to something else. I mentioned that. Now, the apostles were his disciples. You know, in Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18, it says, came unto them, speak unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, Matthew in the Greek, cause men to follow me by teaching. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. So, in other words, he taught them to teach others. So, you and I are actually disciples of the apostles. That's what we are. Now, observe something that they also did. I'll give you three instances. On the day of Pentecost, for example, what happened? Acts 2, 1 to 4. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, the people gathered together and they were wondering what had just happened. Look at the sermon of Peter. It first of all referred to Joel's prophecy. Joel 2:28. Look at Acts 2, 15, 16, and 17. Then he picks out what is critical there in verse 21. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Immediately he took his sermon away from the utterances and revelations that the people saw and were amazed, and went straight to the resurrection of Jesus. Just like Jesus does. He takes their attention away from what they could see to what they couldn't see. Immediately he does that. And so they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. Then he says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is unto you. And to your children and those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2, 38, 39. The second instance is what we just read. They were discussing a physical miracle. As soon as it got their attention, just like Acts 2, as soon as it got their attention, He pointed them to what they couldn't see. Because the physical miracle cannot be a message. He pointed them to what they couldn't see. He pointed them to Jesus raised from the dead, Egeron, who is standing up now and alive. And you know why they could see it? Because they could see a sign of it. A man who was crippled began to walk. And so he pointed them to Jesus, raised from the dead. Again, if you mind, Acts 8, Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ. Look at the summary. He says he preached Christ. But you know, he says in verse 6 and verse 7 that Philip did cast out demons. He healed those that were taken of the palsies, and they were astonished at the signs and wonders and miracles that Philip did. But you know what? As soon as he got their attention, he pointed them to Jesus, raised from the dead. That's the focus of the Gospels. Utterances were given, pointing to Jesus. Revelation was seen, pointing to Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, when even Peter himself was set free from jail and is found preaching, what does he point their attention to? He says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him at God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God had given to them that obey him. 33, when they heard, they were cut to heart and took counsel to slay him. Notice something, no one got angry at the miracles. They were angry at the message the miracles pointed at. Jesus wasn't arrested for his miracles. No, he wasn't. He had crowds when the miracles came. He had crowds when they came for signs and wonders. But when he pointed to the miracle, the crowds thinned out for some time. And then the Pharisees were angry. This is what annoyed them. Something they couldn't see physically. And so the apostles had understood this. Never to build a message, never to build a ministry on physical things, on physical miracles. The life of Christianity is faith in the risen Christ. Hallelujah. So they understood it. They understood it. So if you go out on evangelism and people see miracles, signs and wonders. I remember myself and a few of my friends in 1996 at Ojo Ibadan. I'm grown up from then. I'm still growing. And we came out from a bus and we saw a woman who was on a wheelchair. And then she was a Muslim. And then we saw some other guys who were deaf and dumb. They were just about the same location. And so we came down from the place and we caused a scene, a big scene. And the big scene was that someone actually asked us, said, well, if you believe Jesus is Lord, then why is my daughter, it was my friend who said, if so and so is not Lord, why is your daughter on the wheelchair? And then we took it as a challenge, you know, the Elijah thing. So we took it upon ourselves and we began to see and walk miracles right there. And I remember one of the guys was dumb and one of that one deaf. I said, open your mouth! And the way I was walking, you knew I was a miracle walker. I was walking like this. Open your mouth! Yeah! The guy opened his mouth and goes, speak out! And all the bus conductors were looking at us like this. And we put a lot of attention on ourselves, you know. And so the whole place was erupted and we liked it. So we went back to the University of Ibadan that day. My friend, Pastor Bolu Poap, I guess is watching this now. And we went back and we said, guys, let's do more. There was just something that wanted us to do more. Say, yeah. And we did. We went back the next day. I remember I went to a barber shop and we said, there are four people on this row who are deaf. That's the role of the, not you, no, I mean, on the street. They said, ah! I said, yeah. I said, should I tell you, Mom? There was a guy who was mad. He was insane. And he was naked. So I wore this waistcoat. The guy was naked. And he carried a weapon. And people were running from me. I just went across the room. I took my jacket, put it on him. The guy just started. I said, follow me! And I went and said, hey, come on. You know, we never preach the gospel. We never preach the gospel. You know, I remember saying this to TJ then. I said, God saved us. Who will have gone mad. Because we were going out for miracles. Said, God saved us. And God used Kenneth Hagin to deliver me from the power of darkness. Yeah. I'm forever grateful to Kenneth Hagin. I can't imagine what I've been like. Me. I was really crazy. Who just go, ha, 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 ha. Like a religious hooligan. Now I know better. Hallelujah. The reason for miracles is a gift of eternal life. Always seize the moment. Take the attention off you. And put it on the risen Christ. One that their physical eyes won't see yet. But when they believe, they'll see him in them. That should be the focus. And Brother Hagin was the one who set me free from all of that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So the apostles understood this. They knew it. They knew that the focus of the Bible, the whole Bible, was Jesus raised from the dead. A prophet of God is not someone who does shows. You know, some guys are just magicians. That's what they are. I'm not going to stop saying this, so you better get used to it. They are magicians. That's all they are. See, come tomorrow. You will see. We'll go into forensic. Forensic. It's not forensic. It's electric. Nonsense. Forensic. We'll know your underwear. Those are not serious people. Someone told me one time, he said, it seems as though you are boxing the supernatural. I said, exactly. Exactly. Do you think the supernatural is common to Christianity? No. They are all manner. They are all manner. Ours will point to the risen Christ. It has to be the risen Christ. It has to be the risen Christ. Yes, you have to box it. If you don't box it, you will be boxed though. Box it. You have 14,000 naira in your account. What's it for? So that you can give me. Look at the Bible. The prophets of God in the Bible were known for their utterances about Jesus. I told many of you who are Africans, we are used to, in Africa, going to people to tell us what will happen tomorrow. If you didn't grow up like that, you are blessed. Who is doing me, Pastor? Why have I lost that job the second time? Then an auntie will say, I know one man. Mama Shego, should we go? And then they'll take you there. And the man will say, I can see war before my young sister here. And the man will say, 40 days. You know, we're used to that. So some people haven't dropped that style. So they have come around the word of God. They are mixing it up. No, you have to change. Repent. You have to change. And they are corrupting the growth of the world. But it will not happen. No, it will not happen. It won't happen. Hallelujah. Look at the pattern of the ministry of Jesus. And the pattern of the ministry of the apostles. Follow it. Follow it. Box yourself there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Put yourself in that box. Put yourself in that box. And follow that pattern. And so, these folks, hope you are learning something.
Yes, sir.
As soon as a miracle happens, they never stop there. They point straight to the risen Christ. Glory to God. Because that is the reason for the signs and the wonders. Christ is raised from the dead. He is alive and he continues to do what he had been doing. Let's go further. And so in Acts 5, I told you yesterday, Peter repeats the same statement. Repent! Or repentance, 31, sorry. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. So, we said yesterday that Jesus' use of the word repentance was about the information of his resurrection. So the message of repentance is the message of Jesus raised from the dead. That is what it is. Even when it refers to a change of conduct, it is still Jesus raised from the dead. He is alive and is walking through you now. That is what repentance in conduct means. It is never about you. Repentance is about Jesus raised from the dead and you persuaded about it to believe and receive and then to make a change in your life. It is the resurrection of Jesus that changes you and I. And that is the message of the gospel. And so when he says repent there, which is the verb? Acts 2, 38, Acts 3, 19. It simply means be persuaded in your mind about Jesus who has been raised from the dead. So look at Acts 3. One more time. Acts 3 and verse 19. It says, repent and be ye converted. Now, I told you to notice the repetition of that word converted. Epistropho. So let's get to the relevance now. In Acts 1, just about the rounding off of the 40 days that Jesus spent with the 12 and maybe the 120. Luke records a question that he asked him. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Will you turn it back to Israel? In other words, their minds was on a physical kingdom where we find David and all the kings and so on and so forth. Pay attention. Now, Jesus obviously corrected their thinking by saying, it's not for you. To know, comma, that is full stop, is not for you. Then, another sentence, to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The statement continues in verse 8. But you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, notice what he has just done. He put their attention of God's kingdom away from an empire. He says it is salvation. You will be witnesses of my resurrection. My resurrection is the kingdom. Not someone on a throne in a city. No! My resurrection is the kingdom. You will be witnesses. You will not be representatives of an empire. You will be witnesses of my resurrection. What is he talking about? So Peter picked that out. Oh, so what ought to come back and be restored is not David's kingdom or Saul's kingdom or Rehoboam's kingdom. It's the resurrection walking in us. Peter understood it. So when he spoke in Acts 3, he says, repent. And be ye the same word, epistropho, restored. Same word. In other words, God is not restoring places, he is restoring men. Peter understood it, that the kingdom of God will be found in men and not in things. It's not an empire, it is the resurrection. He saw that. He saw that the kingdom will be in men and with men and not about things. And so in his sermon, he changed his use of words. And Paul, in Acts 26, he's describing his gospel, what you are going to find in all of Paul's letters. Acts 26 and then verse 18, Paul says, to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light. The same word, Acts 1:6, restore again. Acts 3:19, be converted. Acts 26:18, from darkness to light. In other words, what God restores is man. What he walks with, what the resurrection walks with, is man. The resurrection of Jesus is for man. And it can only become visible and expressed in man. So, if we say, Jesus is alive, we are never going to point our audience to another place. We are going to say like Peter, look on us. When we say Jesus is alive, we are not saying, don't worry, he will show up tomorrow. Don't worry, we'll see him next year. Don't worry, no. We are going to speak like Peter, look on us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, his earthly details showing you is still on earth. Rise up and walk. And so, like we said yesterday, he never said bye-bye. Not once. If he ever said he's leaving, he said it to the 12, not to you. And he came back to them in a little while. 3 days and three nights. Praise the Lord. And so, he's never referring to things. God's dream and God's promise is around man. Is with man. In Matthew's Gospel 6, observe something that happens in there. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. The challenge we oftentimes have, and this is prominent with many of us who are Pentecostal charismatic. I am a charismatic and I'm proud of it. I believe in signs, wonders and miracles today. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit today. I believe in the power of God today. I am firmly charismatic. That's why we have two books that are for that defense. However, listen to something. I think that one of the challenges we have as charismatic Pentecostals is our laid-back attitude to reading. Not, I don't know many, but those I know, a good number of them. Very laid back attitude. Now, I want you to observe something, in Matthew's Gospel 6:33. For example, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Finish it up. All these things shall be added unto you. I want you to tell me the truth. Your first attraction in that verse were those things. You know, the truth is, when I first knew that verse, I knew it through a Maranatha song before I even knew where it was. I heard this song in the room of a senior of mine in government college, Akindeko. And the song was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I didn't think any other thing but heaven. You know. But along the line, I got some rhema. Some deep-seated, mercy-seat rhema. I said that it was a prosperity scripture. And I actually adopted it that way. That is my scripture for prosperity. But you know, the interesting thing about that statement is that sermon started from chapter 5 and verse 3 and ended in chapter 7 and verse 26 and 27. If all you read in your life starts from chapter 5, chapter 7, you will never put your attention on those things. It's not possible. Because people think what Jesus is saying is, if you are going to get things, seek me, I will give it to you. That's what I used to think that way too. That's what he meant. But that's exactly the opposite of what he was saying. Like I rightly said, all you need to do is to start reading that text from chapter 5 verse 3. In fact, without going further, he asked them to pray. He said, your heavenly Father, don't be like the heathen who think that they are much speaking, they shall be heard. He said, but your heavenly Father knows the things that you need before you ask them. I used to think what it means is, even though I'm thinking of having a Rolls Royce now, the heavenly Father already knows it. So why am I asking? I'm asking to express my faith and desire in what the heavenly Father already knows. So, which means that if I think it, he has thought it. Oh my God. You see, I'm giving you insight. You just run to Ephesians 3. Exceed above whatever you ask or imagine. You need to think about that. How can he do more than you think or imagine? Do you know how your imaginations can be? Do you know how you have been imagining things? You know, it is that imagination that makes, there's nobody I know who is in the ministry today that never saw a vision of crowd. There's nobody I know. You say, Pastor, I was standing in a stadium. Above whatever you ask or think. You know. No, you stop reading statements out of the context of the speaker. He had said, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Then he says, after this manner pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You give us this day our sufficient food, our daily bread. You forgive us our sins, so that we forgive those who sin against us. You lead us out of temptation. You deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory evermore. Look at that prayer. Look at what he said you need. Look at what he said you need. He didn't say you need another car. No! He just said what you need is the kingdom. Hallelujah. In that kingdom, he says you have sufficient food. An eternal meal. In that kingdom, he says you have forgiveness of sins. And a one-time ever deliverance from the evil one. Hallelujah. Now, if he has said that, then much later, he warns them. He says, a man cannot serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other. Lay up your treasures where the moth and thieves don't break through and steal. Don't know why you're laughing. I only said break through and steal. Take no thought what you will drink and eat. He says, by taking thought. Have you added more life to yourself? The way I used to read it was, if you're worrying now, that where is my rent going to come from? When you're worrying, would that add something to your life? No! I mean, that's not what he's talking about. He says, don't be like the Ethan, who thoughts about, what am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? He said, not you. You will have to seek the kingdom. He's in saying, when you seek the kingdom, then you'll get the things they are looking for. No! Don't look for what they are looking for. That's what he was saying. He said, all these things will be added unto you. Either way. But what you need to seek, talking to his crowd, is the kingdom and his righteousness. In chapter 7. He says, you ask and you shall receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. He says, how many of you who are fathers, will your children ask of you that you should give them fish? Will you give them a scorpion? If they ask for bread, will you give them for stone? How many of you will do that? How much more will your heavenly Father give? So he had separated what he was talking about. He's not talking about fish. He's not talking about bread or egg. He said much more. Luke says, give the Holy Spirit. Luke 11 and 11. To those that ask of him. Hallelujah. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. You don't have to be a believer to have what to wear. What to eat and what to drink. But the kingdom is only in believers. That is the distinction that he made. So when he says seek first, he uses two words in there. First, zetio, that is search out and know. Then he says first, proton. Proton simply means in the Greek, it means put this above all. Above what you wear, above what you eat and drink. The kingdom of God, the resurrection of Jesus that restores all things and changes man eternally. What you wear can change you eternally. What you eat can change you eternally. What you drink. But what you receive in the kingdom is forever and ever. That was what he was saying. But when your mind is on things, you'll be fixated on the B part of verse 33. Are you following this? So never read things that way. Ensure you read the entire conversation. Everything. When he was done in chapter 7, from the Sermon on the Mount. You know the Sermon on the Mount? How he started? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the beginning of that sermon. For this is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you. Great is your reward. That was what he was talking about. That was what led to chapter 6. In the middle of that, he says, when they curse you, bless them. When they hate you, he says, you pray for them. That's the conversation that got to chapter 6. And so, your focus in Bible study must never be yourself. Someone say, well, in that sermon, I didn't enjoy that service. Say, why? I didn't feel the preacher. I didn't feel the, you know, some guys, they are not just in the flesh, they are of the flesh. They think the power of preaching is shouting. I'm telling you! And somebody is doing like, ah! See that powerful preaching. Because guys say, I'm telling you, powerful preaching. So, if a guy comes and just reads the word and says, 1 Corinthians 15, they say, it's dull. I didn't feel it. But the preacher said, bam, bam, J, justified. E, elevated, sanctified. You, umbrella over you. Set free. Tell free people of Jesus. He said, wow. That was church, man. No. That was theater. If you are not serious with your Christian life, that's why you'll be falling all over the place. When you are serious, when somebody is teaching, you are thinking. Your life is before you. Hallelujah. So you have young preachers today who don't know the Bible but know gesticulations. I'm telling you something. Oh, glory! And he's saying rubbish. You should get blessed if they are just reading the word. Just reading the word. Someone say, a gospel without power. You know, some people are daft. Say, powerless gospel. A gospel without power. Say, Paul says, the kingdom is not in words but in power. I called one of those hooligans one day. I said, come. Read what he was saying. He's not talking about miracles though. 1 Corinthians 4:20. No. No. The power he's referring to is Christ raised from the dead. Read it very well. Say, I didn't know. You can't know. Because you are a follower of herbalists. You cannot know. The gospel is the power. Whether it is sung, read, rehearse, that is the power of God. Don't be daft. Hallelujah. The gospel is the power. Just in conference, talking. No power. Are you sure that person is born again? That is a voodoo believer. If you want to watch magic, go and see magic. But if you want to know Jesus, we study Him. We learn of Him. And we walk in Him. Hallelujah. You learning something? So, when He says the kingdom and His righteousness, He meant the resurrection of Christ. That is God's righteousness. Righteousness means to set things right. In the resurrection of Jesus, which is the kingdom of God, God will set things right. He will put things the way they ought to be. He will restore, turn from darkness to light. He will restore man in God's purpose and plan. That is the kingdom of God. You learning something? And so, after every miracle, they put your attention away from the miracle and they put your attention to the risen Christ. Look at a typical example. In Acts 16, there's a jailbreak. A jailbreak, and Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, this is the sound. The Holy Ghost came down. Paul and Silas, they came, they prayed. But the point was, the jailer saw that the prison had broken. And then you have people today, they won't have sermons, prison break. You may be tied down in your financial problem. You're tied down, no husband, no wife. You're tied down, you have a Silas beside you. And you say, Silas, why are we here? 4 years, no job. Tied down. 6 years, no money in your account. Tied down. And years in a school, no degree. Tied down. Brother, don't just pray. They began to praise. And all the prisoners. When you lift your praise up, everybody around you will hear you. Put on your praise clothes. Put on your dancing clothes. Where is your Silas? Help him now. Silas! Some people think we cannot do those things. You know, as a younger preacher, ask those who used to know me. I used to stand on chair. And I'm done. Let me save you some more gist. I'll be saying it gradually. So that you will not know my sins and iniquities. Silence! But that wasn't the story. The story was, the guys who were bound were actually free. The ones who were free were the ones that were bound. That was the story there. And so the man said, oh, he wanted to kill himself. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. Why will a man who was free? Because he wasn't free. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. The man said, what must I do to be saved? He's not saying save from sins. He's going to have a problem with his boss. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You and your house. That's not the gospel. Then he says, okay. And so they went to his house. And then Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. The same man who wanted to take his life, he believed and his household that he sat at meat. The Bible says, as he believed, Acts 16, 34 and 35, the Bible says he now began to run. Glory to God. He ran to the kitchen. He said, I'm born again. He ran to the garden. He said, I'm born again. I'm born again. I'm born again. I'm born again. Sit down. That is the message in the story. They learned to turn their attention to the risen Christ. They said to him, it's not about us out of jail because we are still going to another one. No! It's about the fact that jail or no jail, we are free men. We are born again, man. That is the lesson there. Don't twist the scriptures to suit your story. It's always a Christ story. My testimony cannot save a man, but his testimony is the salvation of the world.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Are you in church?
Yes, sir.
Every time there was a miracle, Acts 19, verse 11. When there was a miracle, what happened? What happened was, so mightily grew the word. Acts 19, 20. So mightily grew the word and prevailed. Hallelujah. So, The apostles learned to change the direction of the men from the sign to the reason for the sign. Don't go for evangelism just to show that you can demonstrate supernaturals. No. It's a sign of the risen Christ so that men can be risen with him. That's the essence. That's the purpose. They always turn the attention back to Jesus. Imagine a man like Stephen. He had seen them. You know, Stephen did not even know where to do his preaching. He was in the temple. It was in the temple that he told them, "Do you think God can live here?" You know, he didn't even look at faces. You know, I used to say Stephen was not a wise guy. That Stephen, he didn't understand. He didn't, you know, that Stephen did not understand the integrity of the reality. God has forgiven me. If you look at that narrative, where do you think Paul heard the gospel? That was where he heard it. Luke wrote it. He said, there was a young man. Why do you think he put it there? So you know where Paul heard it. That sermon, Acts 6 to 7, is why we have Ephesians today. Romans, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Never mock martyrs. Never. Never should you use believers who die in the course of the gospel in any other way but in a glorified way. Stephen was such an example. See what he did. As they ran towards him, and they were angry, he said, God can't live here. He said, didn't you see it? They said, what temple have you built for me? And they said, who is this guy? He didn't even attend LMA. He doesn't even use living word media. He didn't know the word. And they were angry. They were really angry. Sometimes I found out that the reason why people are angry when you teach sometimes is because they are shocked that what they thought scriptures meant was not what it meant. So they are angry at you. What is it? Just academic. Oh, what? Just quoting Bible, Greek, Hebrew. I'm Yoruba, don't kill me. You just started. We're going to get loud. Oh my God. Oh my God. We thrive in opposition. It's mixed. That is how the word will grow. So when we see, we say, that's a sign the word is growing. Hallelujah. Bring it on. Glory to God. You get it? Stephen continued preaching. Someone that said, cool down, that's not what I meant. No. So we are still doing Stephen, balance it. balance that thing. Maturity. Don't chase people away. Maturity. Say, Stephen, cool down. This extreme in the temple. Say it like this. We know God dwells here somehow, but not only here. That's balance. Don't say it doesn't dwell here at all. That's extreme. Sorry, brother. He was making a mistake. It's the way he communicates. God is still here, but he's also there. You know, that's what he's trying to say. He said, your fathers. He said, your fathers killed. Don't talk like that. Don't say that. Just say the fathers made a mistake. He didn't say it like that. He said it the way his Lord speaks. Jesus speaks without apologies. I am. And then, when they were getting angry, and really getting angry, what's he talking about? He's trying to preach this, say he's the just one. Then they were saying, okay, no, this is what we're going to do. He said, I see the Son of Man seated, standing at the right hand of God. Ah! You know, that is just spoiling the whole thing. You know, so he took the attention away from himself. Even in persecution, points to the risen Christ. Then he says, he said the same words. Lead not this charge on them, Lord. Just like Jesus said on the cross. Paul saw everything. He saw the gospel preached. He saw the gospel practiced. That is why Paul bore no bitterness against persecution till the rest of his life. He had seen Stephen preach the gospel and live the gospel. Hallelujah. Are you there? They always turned the attention to the risen Christ. Go back to Acts 3. You learning something? Yeah. Let's do some word study in there. Acts 3. Repent! Notice before he got to that 19, he says in 16, and his name, through faith in his name, had made this man strong. We're coming back to this shortly. Whom you see and know. Ye, the faith which is by him that giving him, that had given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as also did also your rulers. But those things which God had before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ shall suffer, he had so fulfilled. Hallelujah. Repent ye therefore and be set in the right place. Be converted. That is the righteousness of Matthew 6:33. Set it right. We have a series in the book of Romans. You should lay your hands on it. Quite some study. Set it right. And your sins may be blotted out. The King James says doesn't do us a good job. It's your sins being blotted out by that resurrection. Exhalafo. To take it away, wipe the slate clean. He says, watch what he says next. Blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, he shall send Jesus which before was preached unto you. Notice, the way you read it will appear like he will send Jesus tomorrow. Your sins will be blotted out tomorrow. No. This is the message of the prophets. That times, there will be blotting out of sins when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, when he will send Jesus who was foretold. So, the B part of verse 19 and verse 20 and verse 21 is the message of the Old Testament. In other words, Peter is saying, this is what was preached in the Old Testament. Christ will come, Christ will be raised. He says the times of refreshing, anapsousis in the Greek, from the presence of the Lord. The Lord is Christ, raised from the dead. In Christ will come life for a dying man in his presence. His presence refers to his resurrection. In other words, this blotting out of sins restores man and mankind, everyone who repents or who believes. This blotting out of sins, what does it do? It puts us in God's plan and purpose. So he's saying here that he will send Jesus, the word apostolate, what had happened in the four gospels is what he's describing. He will send Jesus who was preached before or foretold. That is, it was foretold by the prophets from Genesis through to Malachi, beginning from Moses. The word procherizo in the Greek, you find it in Acts 22 verse 14, Acts 26 verse 16 as well. In other words, Jesus was foretold that in his resurrection we will receive remission of sins. In his resurrection, there will be restitution of all things. And so in verse 21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. The word received there is the word dekumai. Until the times of restitution of all things. Watch that. Now, he uses the word times twice. I told you to pay attention to something similar here in Acts 1, 6 and 7. He used the word kairos in verse 19. Times of refreshing, opportunity, an event that happened. Then in verse 21, he used times of restitution, chronology, chronos, order of things. Things had gone bad. What will come in order is that things are restituted. Exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1:7. Times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The power of the Father is the resurrection of Jesus. In this time and season, God restores things the way he planned them from Genesis. And, pay attention, in this season, men receive salvation. This is what Peter is saying here. And so he says, which he spoke by the mouth of all his prophets, verse 18. Then he reinforces it again in 21, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Since the world began is the book of Genesis. Since the world began, what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was not a coincidence. It was planned, promised, and fulfilled. This is the lesson of Genesis 1:1 through to Malachi. This is what they were all talking about. That's what Peter is saying. He uses the word restitution, apokatastasis. It means to reestablish something. Something that ought to have been done has not been done, now it is being done. He says this will happen in the resurrection of Jesus. That's why in the book of Genesis, people assume that Moses is writing creation story. No, creation story cannot bring salvation. Moses is writing salvation story. Jesus says in John 5 and 45, think not I'm come to accuse you before the Father. This one that already accuses you, Moses in whom you trust. He says, if you had believed in Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote concerning me. So when Moses says, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth. And then he says in 2, the earth was without form and void. There's darkness. And he says, upon the face of the deep. And he says, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, pardon me. What's he talking about? And he says, God says, let there be light. And in that same account, he talks about the sun, moon, and stars. In other words, Moses is writing creation story. No, Moses is writing salvation story. Light in darkness. The earth referred to man. Heaven refers to a figurative expression of God. He says, but in the beginning, it is heaven and earth. God united with man. This is God's plan. And in the resurrection, there is a restitution of these things. Heaven and earth are imageries. Imageries of God's unity with man. Heaven is figuratively used for God. The earth, man. But in Christ Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is on earth. God unites with man in his resurrection. So the image of God is in Christ. That's why you have two Adams in Genesis. We have all that in our books. We have it in this gospel. You can find it there. It's exhaustively discussed. We have the man who is in God's image and likeness. Genesis 1:26 to 28. Who multiplied and replenished the earth. That is not for Eve to do. That is the work of the church. God and man united. This is the promise of Genesis. This is why Jesus is also referred to as Adam in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Paul saw that in Genesis we have two kinds of Adam. There's the Adam that will replenish the earth. In other words, what was lost will be restored. There's the Adam that will multiply the earth, and male and female will be found in it. And that Adam was found in Jesus, the Son of God. Colossians 1:15 and 18 says he's the firstborn from the dead, is the image of the invisible God. Paul writes it that way. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, our Lord, and us your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3 being explained to you. What's the devil's work? If our gospel be hid, is hid in them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on their hearts. In other words, Jesus is that restoration. Restoration will mean renewing God's promise and God putting things right as He wanted it. He does it in Jesus Christ. This is the message of all the prophets from Genesis even till now. And so when it says He will send Jesus, that is not what we call the rapture. That has already happened. When Jesus came back from the dead, this is what He accomplished. Let's read further. It says in verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever I shall say unto you. Look at 23. It shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Notice where destruction comes from. Destruction comes when you don't hear the prophet. Prophet isn't the one killing you. The prophet is the one saving you. Where does destruction come? When you don't hear. Look at the next statement, 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. As many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. In other words, all the prophets followed Moses. All the prophets, beginning at Moses, Luke 24:27. And all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Luke 24:44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, look at the next statement. You are the children of the prophets. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Can we take verse 26 together? Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every from your word. So can you see the sending of Jesus has happened? Can you see it? And the restitution of things has happened. That is why you need to repent. God has fulfilled what He said. So, what Peter is saying is, the Old Testament books, as we call it, Genesis to Malachi, is written concerning the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is heaven and earth. The resurrection of Jesus is light in darkness. The Spirit of God over the face of the deep. This happened after resurrection. In our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them subdue the earth. Multiply, replenish. You don't use subdue and replenish at the beginning. You use, restore, have been replenished and subdue because something had gone wrong. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. To restore man as God wanted it. Moses saw it. Sorry, David. He said, what is man that I am mindful of him? Nor the son of man that you visit him. Psalm 8. You have made him a little lower than the angels for a time. You have set him over the works of your hand. Put all things under his feet. Who is he talking about? The writer of Hebrews says, we don't see all things under man's feet. He said, but we see Jesus. Which means there's certain places in the Old Testament when you read man or Adam, he's talking about Jesus. Genesis 1:26-28 is a prophetic scripture about Jesus. It's in him that will multiply, replenish the earth and subdue. That can only happen in Jesus. All nations. Everyone. So, Moses is not writing about the biology of the earth or the way men emerge. No, that's not. Moses is writing about Jesus and the plan of salvation. Light and darkness. Mankind in the image of God. That's what he's writing about. For he wrote concerning me. So when Jesus says, or when Luke says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, as he opened Genesis 1, Jesus begins to teach the resurrection. And so all the apostles do this. And Peter gets up and says, what happened to Jesus had been spoken of from the foundation of the world, from the time the world began. So what happened to Jesus had been prophesied and written by all the prophets. Interestingly, beginning at Moses. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. So, when we talk about heaven and earth, we have learned heaven to be, okay, when believers die, they go to a planet. But that's not how Jesus taught it. Jesus said, heaven came down. God came to us. That's what he said. And John writes it like this. In the beginning was the Logos. John 1:1. The Logos was with God and God was the Logos. Every Greek scholar and Hebrew scholar knows that John is explaining Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, ego am I. The same Greek words. The Word. And what does he call the Word? He lets us know. In verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was anything made that wasn't made. Then he tells you what he's talking about. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness could not comprehend it. He's explaining Genesis. He's not talking the creation of the world. He's talking about the new creation. God's promise now fulfilled in Jesus. He came to the own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of man or flesh, but of God. The Word, the Logos, heaven and earth, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Something Moses did in Exodus when he put together a tabernacle and he created the picture of heaven inside the tabernacle and men will come there to worship. The tabernacle is heaven and earth put together. That is Moses' figurative expression of Jesus Christ amongst us. And then John says, that was a figure of speech. This is the tabernacle. God became flesh, heaven and earth together, and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory. So, John has moved from Genesis now to Exodus. The glory as of the only begotten of God. Full of grace, of the Father, pardon me. Full of grace and truth. He says to us in 17, the law came by Moses. The law was given by Moses, pardon me. And grace and truth. Is he trying to contradict? No, it's not a contrast. When he says the law was given by Moses. In other words, what preceded the coming of Jesus was written by Moses. Grace and truth came. In other words, what Moses wrote about was what Jesus came to do. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For no one had seen God at any time. But the only begotten, verse 18, of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. Bosom refers to what you see together. He says he has declared him. And so, the writers of the synoptic are saying to us, this is the fulfillment of the promise. Heaven and earth have come together in Jesus. The kingdom of heaven means God has come to tabernacle with man. This is the promise fulfilled. Now, notice something I said yesterday. We could go over it again. In the closing statements of the four Gospels, Matthew's account, we'll take it one by one. You ready? Matthew's account. Hope you are thinking with me. Matthew's account. Matthew says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Why would he say that? That is found in my resurrection. In Matthew's Gospel 16, he asked them, who do men say that I am the Son of Man? Some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Jeremiah. Some say you are Elijah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? The Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now I say also unto you, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Wow. I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Listen well. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. How have we messed up that verse? What he said there was what he told them in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? Heaven has come down. God has become a man. Hallelujah. And the door is open for all men to come into him. And he says, go into all the world. Preach this gospel to every creature. He says, make disciples of every nation. In John 20, he told them in 23, whosoever sins you remit, I remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retained unto them. In Mark 16, he that believes what you say is baptized and is saved. He that believes not is damned. This is the binding and loosing. Heaven on earth. The preaching of the gospel is the key of the kingdom. Hallelujah. How do you get into the kingdom? Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man is born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, he cannot enter. How do they enter? If you believe, John 3:15, as Moses raised up 14, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be raised up from the dead. Praise God. Whosoever believes will not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone knows that when you say believe, there must be a message. How do you get into the kingdom? You believe. How do you believe? There has to be a preacher. The preacher therefore has the key to the kingdom. Let me see if you understand that. So when we preach, it's called binding and loosing. Binding and loosing. Men are coming into the kingdom of God. The keys are with us. Hallelujah. The preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul says, we must hold the gospel in sacredness. Brethren, when I came unto you, I came not in the excellency of speech. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. Declaring unto wisdom, declaring unto the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything amongst you, 1 Corinthians 2, 2, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I was with you in much weakness, trembling and with fear. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration, apodexis, the flashing forth of the Spirit, which is the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where in the cross of Jesus is resurrection in the power of God. Howbeit we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing. He says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery, wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We know this prince of this world, no, knew it, for they know that they will not crucify the Lord of glory, for it is written, eyes have not seen, he has of the herd, neither has it entered into the house of man, the things that God from Genesis prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us through the preaching of the gospel, right? By his Spirit. For what things know the things of a man, but the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God from Genesis. The things which we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. He cannot discern them, because they are spiritually discerned. He says, but the spiritual man judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? We have from Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. When you handle the Bible, it is Christ's Bible. It is Christ's Bible. It's his story. His story hidden in the stories of men. His story hidden in the experiences of men. His resurrection. Hidden in figures of speech. Christ raised from the dead. Can you say glory?
Glory.
That's the Logos. John says in the beginning was the Logos. What is the Logos? Heaven and earth. This is the reason for the Bible. Heaven and earth. God with man. God in man. This is the reason. Moses wrote the first books. So when it says heaven and earth, he's using images. You look up, then you look at the clouds. You look at the earth. He says there's a distance now. But in the tabernacle, he puts it together, typifying Jesus. This is going to happen. What you see that is far will come, and they'll be together in one place. This happened when Jesus came. Heaven on earth. God has come. And he's still here in the person of Jesus. Glory to God. You learning something here? So when he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, he's talking about salvation. Go ye therefore, hallelujah, and make disciples of every nation. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. 20, teaching them to observe all things soever I have commanded you. Very key there. Look at the B part. Lo! In other words, it has to be your own action. Lo in the Greek is the word oraho. It means perceive it. It's used for perception. That is, open your eyes well. Do you know how you tell people, look at it well now? Have you ever seen your mom say, have you not seen it? That's my mom. I've not seen it. She said, open your eyes well. I feel like, mommy is not there. My mom will say, if I come there and see it. Ah! No, she's watching me or she's here. If I come there and see it, you say, after, you know, before I would be scared, I say, come and see it. Worst case, you shout and beat me. I can't see it. And oftentimes she will come and see it. That means she did not look well. Look at it well. It says, no, I'm with you. Many times we fail to look at it. Hallelujah. We fail to look at it. You say, and as we worship your throne, and as we worship your throne, no way, hallelujah. He said, Lord, I'm not coming. I am with you. Always. Until the end of the world. He never said bye-bye. Not once. Lo, I'm with you. So he never said, go and walk. I will come back. No. He said, let's go together. Hallelujah. That's what he said. Let's do this together. You know, someone was saying one time, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. No. When you talk like that, there's something missing in your knowledge. It's not if Jesus can do it, I can do it. He's the one still doing it. His works are not in the past tense. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Glory to God. He's alive. So he's walking through us. He's working in us. He's the one alive. Lo, I'm with you. How is he with them? Remember, in John's Gospel 14, he told them, let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. The word house there, now you think about it. How can you say house, then mansions in the house? No. In other words, they are old words. The word house there is used for either a dwelling place or a family. It's often used for a family. In other words, in my Father's family, household. In John 14, 2, there are many mansions. Mansions is the Greek word mone. M-O-N-E. It's used in proper Greek etymology for where a man who is on a journey. Alright, he's on a journey, then he continues his walk in a place. In other words, the word mansions means where Jesus will stay and continue his activities. I go to prepare a place for you. I come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you'll be also. Now, the word prepare a place is the Greek word entimazo in the Greek. Hetomazo, pardon me. Now, there are different words used for prepare. For example, if this hall is full, then I say, I talk to those who are in charge, I say, guys, can we make an extension for people? I know some, I'm not sure whether there's anybody at the overflow today, but there are people who are in the overflow outside, that means we prepared a place for them. Okay. But that's not the word he uses here. For example, if someone comes in, maybe he's a special guest to me, maybe Kenneth Hagin. And then I hear Kenneth Hagin is outside. Ah! Now, number one, that means I'm not preaching again. You know, it takes a lot of boldness to have a man sit like that and you're opening the Bible. You must have nerves. So when he comes, I just say, prepare a place for him. So as he comes, you create a room in an existing place. That is the word Jesus used. Not an extension, no, an indwelling. To make a room for you inside. A room for you. In other words, Jesus was making room for us in himself. You need to read it. So as we study further, they said, where are you going? Where are you going? You know. He says, have you been with me? You don't know the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that sent me has sent the Father. That conversation went on. Said, the work that you see me do is the Father that is working in me. Then in verse 12, he says, he that believes in me, the works I do, will he do also, and greater, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, you keep my word, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he knoweth him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. Now, oftentimes we thought Jesus was leaving and sending someone else. There are a couple of times that Jesus speaks like that, that he refers to himself in a third person, second person, a third person pronoun. For example, you say, the Son of God, and he's talking about himself. He'll say, the Son of God, and he's talking about himself. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's talking about himself. But he doesn't say, me. John 7:38. Hallelujah. He that heareth the voice of the Son of God. John 5:28-29. He wonder, who is he talking about? The Father loved the Son and has given all things to him. And he's talking about himself. But he says the Son, as though the Son is someone else. So when he says, he will give you another comforter, we thought someone was going to replace Jesus. No. The comforter is the union of the Father and the Son in man. That's why when John was going to write in 1 John, he said, my brethren, children, I ask you, sin not. If any man sin, 1 John 2:1, he has an advocate, comforter, with the Father. He says, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins and also for the whole world. Advance the thought. How does that happen? He says, we have an advocate with the Father. It's not someone standing with the Father and say, cool down, daddy, cool down, daddy. Don't get angry now. They just done something wrong. It's just for today. Cool down. No. An advocate with the Father. John 14:17-20. With the Father. How does it work? 1 John 3:24. He has given us his Spirit. That is the advocate. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This advocacy is an indwelling, not a confrontation or an appeal. So in John 14, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In a little while the world will see me. Well, you will see me because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, John 14, in that day, glory to God, you will know I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So when he says, lo, I'm with you always, he's saying, look inside. That is where the risen Christ is. He's not alive somewhere else. He's alive here now, and that's why Peter said, look on us. When you look on us, you will see the risen Christ. When you look on us, you will see the risen Christ. Paul saw Jesus for the first time in Stephen. He saw the risen Christ. Lo, I'm with you always, until the end. He never said bye. He said, I'm with you. Mark 16. Are you following something here? Mark 16. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 15. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 17. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. He said, they will take up serpents and they shall not hurt them. Then he says in 18, they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Look at 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven. And some say what it means is that he went to the sky. How far did he go? Can you take an airplane and meet him there? No, no. How far is heaven from earth? When we leave planet earth, we go to the moon. From the moon, we keep going till we are tired. No, no. What he's trying to say is a spiritual thing. Oh, you are coming gradually. So, he went into heaven there means what? He will only be found in the spirit. Yeah. Oh, good. You're following me now. And sat on the right hand of God. What is right hand of God? Right hand of God is not the right side of your body. Right hand means a display of power amongst men. So when he said he sat down on the right hand of God, you are going to see this in the book of Acts. That is the right hand of God. What God does amongst men is called his right hand. Jesus never left. So right hand is not, right hand is, when someone says, well, Jesus is at the right hand, someone says, Satan is at the left hand. That when he got to heaven, you know, when you start learning the word of God, your visions and dreams will change. Yeah, they'll change. Someone said he got to heaven and saw Jesus at the right hand, Satan at the left hand. Satan was accusing us. I say, don't mind them. Look at that bio. Look at what he has done. Jesus at the right hand, say. Then on top of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And the Father sits in the middle. He looks at the devil a bit, listens and says, okay, you are my son. Oh, that's the devil. Let me listen to you more. No. Right hand is this. Look around you. This is the right hand of God. Is God's spirit walking here? This is the right hand of God. Hallelujah. When someone receives salvation, that's the right hand of God. That is God showing his power amongst men. That is the right hand of God. That's why Peter said, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which you now see and hear. This was what happened amongst men. Right hand refers to what God is doing amongst men. Hallelujah. So when they said he sat down at the right hand of God, they meant he's still here. Walking in us. Walking through us. Hallelujah. You learning something? Luke's Gospel 24. Dum 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 dum. You know, you have to differentiate good music and the word of God. Some very good teaching don't come in good lyrics. I mean good sounds. Sometimes you hear them and it looks dry. You know, but they are not dry. Someone can come and say, Jesus Christ raised from the dead in me, Spirit walking in me today. That's Brother Dan, right? And Brother Alex, you know. I think all has moved up. I think he's trying. Spirit of God in me now. I'm a son of God today. You're going, today. I like that rabia, bam, 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 bam. Come on! No. So, the fact that something sounds nice. I like nice songs. Sometimes you want to walk out, you listen to them. Sometimes you just want to listen. But when you want to do serious study, keep those songs far from you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We are refreshed in the kingdom of God. Glory to God. I'm not against those who sing it. No. I'm just not comfortable with what they are singing. Nobody should feel bad. It's not Jesus that composed it. Hallelujah. Don't feel bad. Amen. So, you know, people sing nice, nice things, just sing lovely songs. And sometimes they are crying in ignorance.
Jesus, don't leave me alone. Your presence I want today.
And say, see, genuine worshiper. Genuine worshiper.
In your presence, that's where I belong. Seeking your face, touching your grace, at the cleft of the rock. And you are in Lagos. In the presence, I want to tell you today, where the presence and the cover flow with me.
You went all the way to Exodus. No, he said, Lo, I'm with you.
Hallelujah. Repent. Praise God.
Be persuaded in his resurrection. So right hand is not a planet. Right hand is what you can see. The other day I saw Daniel Kolanda, the new president of Christ for All Nations. And you know, as he gave a call for those to be saved. And I saw them in their thousands. That's the right hand of God. Hallelujah. This is what God is doing. Amen. When you are preaching the gospel, that's the right hand of God. When men receive the gospel, that's the right hand of God. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says we are seated there. He's walking through us. He's walking in us. That's the right hand of God. Luke 24. You learning something? All right now. Luke 24. 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. From on high. Where is the high? The high is where Jesus is seated in the saint of God. Power from on high. That was where on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, being by the right hand of God exalted, and we have received the promise of the Father, he has shed for these which you see and hear. They were the ones speaking with tongues. Peter said, no, Jesus is the one shedding it forth. Where is he? He's at the right hand of God exalted. Where is that? On high, where we are. Hallelujah. John is clear enough. I will not leave you. I will come to you. Every time you read the Allos Parakletos, Jesus is using a second or third person pronoun to describe his work in the resurrection. Is Jesus coming back again? Yes, but not maybe the way we think. He's not coming back as Jesus. Oh, I will see him as though we've never seen him before. No, no, no. It's what is called the manifestation of the sons of God. Where Jesus with the saints will appear in the earth. Physically. And why is that so? Because he is already in the saints. We're going to explain this as the years go on. Because I know that sometimes when things have been believed for long and wrongly so, it may take you a while. And we're patient. Praise the Lord. You know, it's belief like that. I remember when I was a younger Christian, I used to feel that, oh, the rapture, so they'll blow a trumpet, pa, pa, pa. So there was this brother who I felt had more righteousness than I did. So I used to sleep beside him. And whatever happens, my hand is on you. You go, I follow. Hallelujah. You know that? So the right hand of God is what he's doing amongst men. Let's quickly look at something, then we'll take a break from there. Look at John 14. In John 14, he says, whatever you ask in 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look at how he uses the word name. When I come to you, he says, in my name. I believe in the second session tonight, this afternoon, we'll look at this in a bit more detail. In my name. We have thought that the name of Jesus referred to J-E-S-U-S. We're right, but not totally right. And so we believe that anybody that calls the name of Jesus is a Christian. He called Jesus now. If I remember, there was something that happened one time. A man was with a Muslim friend of his. So they were partners. So he said, as the fellow saw something, and the fellow was a Muslim, cried, Jesus! Jesus? He said, you think you're the only one that has the right to the name? He said, man, that man called Jesus. I felt, he doesn't even know what the name of Jesus means. The name of Jesus is not calling letters. No. That is why he said, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name. Luke 24:47. Mark 16. This sign shall follow, close here. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. Verse 17. John 20:31. Believing you might have life. John 20:31. In his or through his name. Believing you might have life through his name. What then do they mean? Acts 4:12. There's no name given amongst men where a man can be saved. Acts 2:21. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, just say Jesus! No. That can't be it. Jesus is not a unique name to our Lord. He's a name they bear in the Middle East. But there's something unique about him. That is his name. And we'll explore that in the afternoon. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So he never said bye-bye. Is that clear? He said, I come again unto you to receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you'll be also. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give us that song, I Believe in Jesus. Amen. Praise God. I believe in Jesus.